during this Easter season, we've returned to the lectionary. So we're going to hear three different readings, starting in the book of Acts, and then 1 John and the Gospel of John. And we'll continue to focus on the text in 1 John, as we have been for several weeks now. But this is Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. And then from the first letter of John, chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that he has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And now from John chapter 15, we were in this passage last week, and so we're going to read a little bit more of this upper room discourse. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We have been spending some time in John's epistle, 1 John, and we have heard repeatedly how important the idea of love is to the apostle. And you can hear it in the way that he sort of repeats himself, but in reverse. For a while, we have heard him say things like, if you say you love God and you fail to love your brother and sister, then you're a liar. Or if you do love God, you prove it by, or you show it, you know it by loving one another, things like that. And here he flips it the other way. This time he says, this is how you know you love one another, because you love God and you obey his commandments. Because these ideas are so enmeshed and intertwined here for John that you can't really separate them. Even though we might want to, break these things down into their component parts and really examine them. For John, they really go together. And he is describing this way of love in the world as a means of addressing and dealing with what is deeply wrong with the world, what he might call overcoming the world. You don't have to be especially connected to have the sense that something is wrong about the world. There's, of course, a lot of beautiful things in the world. There's great stuff in the world. There are many little and big pleasures in life. But something is not right with the world. You can find lots of things where things seem to be going well, but if you're truly attentive, I think most people can be honest and say something isn't right. Now, it's possible this is just generalized anxiety disorder that I particularly have rolling around in my head. However, I would say that this sort of anxiety is so common that it is probably referring to something that is true, at least in part. And people address that concern, that sense that things are not right, from a variety of angles. There's a lot of possible solutions to this problem, this felt sense that things are not right. And I think what John is prescribing, what he is putting his finger on, is that there is actually an answer to this problem. There's this sense that things are not right by God himself, that God actually addresses the thing that is causing that feeling. And I think that John is using the language of this way of love. And John here in this passage in 1 John chapter 5, I think probably puts his finger on a way, two different ways that people go wrong in misunderstanding love and not living what is truly God's way of love in the world. So the first is the way that he says that if you're going to know you're loving, or you know you're properly loving one another or loving God, is that you obey. Obedience and love are, for us, two separate categorical ideas. We don't usually put those things in the same box. Truth be told, if you're like me, you probably think of obedience, especially if you're thinking in terms of like biblical sense. Obedience is kind of like the tax that you must pay to get the thing that you actually want, which is the love. Obedience is the thing that you must do, I guess, the obligation upon you. But what we really want is we just move beyond obedience and into love. I think that's probably has a lot to do with the people that we are culturally, the place where we are. We have a hard time hearing the message that the idea that somebody commanding and requiring something of you is at all compatible with the idea of love, because we're American and people don't tell us what to do. That's fundamental to what it means to be an American, the way that we tell our story, our own myth-making that we have about ourselves, is that the people over there across the water, they told us what we had to do for them, and we got really mad about it, and we kicked some tea in the water, and we made a big mess, and we said, you're not going to be the boss of me anymore. No king but King Jesus. Death to the tyrant, King George. You know, that kind of thing. And it doesn't stop there. You know, we idolize, we glamorize the ideal of the American West, where people who are so, like, independent-minded and exploration-oriented, they rode off westwards to where there was no law and no civilization, and they carved their fortune out of the very ground where nobody could tell them what to do, you know? And all of us are like, yes, that is us. That is deeply American, even though we just are scared of raking our leaves in our yards. But we want to believe that we are akin to this, a part of this ideal. It's hard for us to believe that restraint, that requirement, that obligation is something that is good and something that can at all be associated with love. However, John is not American. He's not raised in a culture remotely like ours. John is Jewish. He's a person of Torah. He's a person of the prophets. He's steeped in Scripture. And the language of Scripture has no problem conflating the categories of obedience and love. If you look at your Old Testament and you want to find the Old Testament book apart from the Song of Solomon, which is its own separate category, that talks about love the most, I would suggest you're probably going to come to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy talks about love a lot, about how God loves his people, about the people should love God. And guess what Deuteronomy is? It's a book of law. And in fact, the law is joined to love. The essence, the summary of the law, the pinnacle of the law is love. The command is that you love. The idea has never been, in the biblical sense, that obedience has nothing to do with love. We have the issue with the idea that something might be required of us. And so we read what John says in 1 John chapter 5 in the third verse, and we have real trouble. It says, this is the love of God, by which he means this is what love for God looks like, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You may read that or hear that and think there appears to be a typo. It says the commandments are not burdensome. But all of our experience with commandments is to just automatically assume, yes, of course they are burdensome. Obedience is, of course, difficult. It's not desirable in any sort of way. And maybe the best word for commandments is burdensome. John sees something that we very frequently do not. John is saying here, to be clear, obeying commandments does not weigh you down. It does not bring you down. He's not saying that obeying commandments is not difficult. John is a real functional human being. He knows that obeying commandments are difficult. I find obeying commandments incredibly difficult. Unless they are the commandments that I personally generate, then I have no problem obeying those commandments because I'm in charge of them. But the understanding of what obedience might be in relationship to love is entirely different. It's that God is describing to you something that is in the commandments, that is actually something you were made for, and is in fact a liberating way of life. So that if you would live in the way that God commands, you wouldn't become a less lively and lovely person. You would be more lively and more full of love. One helpful exercise that you might take up as you read what these commandments of God might look like for you is to stop and to what the psalmist might call meditate on what you are reading and activate your imagination and ask the question, what if I became the kind of person who lived this way? What would I look like if this was actually a description of how I lived? You know, we took up this exercise when we looked at the Ten Commandments. What would it look like, for example, if I was the kind of person who cherished and valued life in all of its richness? So I became somebody who didn't murder, but became a steward and brought into flourishing all kinds of life. This kind of questioning should help you to see what John is describing. The commandments are not burdensome. They are liberation for you and for me. And this is not a sort of gate test. This is an accurate description that if you were truly going to live a life of love, you would obey the commandments because the way of love is defined and described by the commandments. And so love for God and for the people that God also loves looks like a life that is full of freedom and life. So we have this sort of natural rejection. I don't think that love and obedience has anything to do with one another. And John is saying something that runs against our instincts. Love means to touch your life. Love that is merely felt in the emotional center or thought about in your mind and doesn't touch your body is not a strong enough love. Love is meant to move. The way of love in the world begins to touch on the thing that we feel and we sense when we say that all is not right. John says, this kind of love, that begins to speak to this. Now, the other thing that I think John touches, apart from the love that has nothing to do with our real life that moves us and changes our life, is the way that we act in and of ourselves to try to address what we feel. So when we feel that something is not right in the world, I think a very natural response is fear. Because what we're sensing is the not rightness of the world that needs to be dealt with, wrestled with, overcome, is the sense that things may fly apart, may fray at the center at a moment's notice, and it's not even necessarily your fault or in your hands. Death can come for you when you have, it's not your fault. Disease can come for you when it is not your fault. You can eat all your veggies and do all the exercise and still disease can find you. When you could just be living your life, you could be found by the greed, the desires, the rage of other people, and you could just be sort of incidental and accidental damage. That can happen to you and to me. And that is something that is hard to deal with and to reckon with. And when you sense that, when you feel it, you can feel afraid. And a natural response to fear is to try to make the fear go away. How do you make that fear go away that the world might overcome you? Well, it's very simple. You pick up power and you control every variable of your life that you can. And so you become a person who is living the way of control to try to deal with the sense that things are wrong, exercising your own power to manage your way through so that you don't have to feel that bad stuff anymore. And people do that in a lot of ways, in a variety of ways. Some people do it through money, through experience, through social networks, through their own philosophies. They'll try to say, I will manage this fear away, so I will be in control. And yet John says there is a different way that God has initiated in the world. The way of love acts differently. The way of Jesus, he is the only one who can actually overcome. There's this verse here in verse 6. It says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Something is going on here that we do not understand. There is a conversation going on between two sets of people, and we don't have the other side of the conversation. So it would be nice if John was like, here's what we mean. Water, this is why we agree. Water and blood, this is why we don't agree. We just don't have that. This is what I would suggest to you. Jesus is plenty acceptable to people at times as the one who might baptize you into a new way of life and tell you to be a better person. This is essentially at the heart of what it sounds like John the Baptist's message was before Jesus. You should repent. You should stop. You should give away things. You should care for other people. You should repent and ask for God's mercy. And people are largely comfortable with that version of Jesus, who will just come and be a good teacher for you. And he will help you be a moral person. But John says there is something else that God wants to do. That is, it is the ministry of the water that Jesus does take up. But it is also the ministry of his blood. Because it is the death of the bleeding Jesus that begins to strike right at the heart of what is deeply wrong with the world. See, the power, the sign of the power of God, as opposed to the power that you and I might pick up to control our own life and circumstances, is best seen and exemplified in the cross of Jesus. What John says is the way of love is the victorious and overcoming way when you see the cross. And the only one who can actually overcome in the world is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this is a fantastic thing to say. If you're a Christian, it's quite familiar. The cross is pretty important, right? You're probably well familiar with that. The problem is when you start to actually think about what the cross actually is. The cross is a sign, yes, truly, of God's victory and power. But the cross is where Jesus died. The cross is the place of suffering and of loss in so many ways. And so John is inviting you to an incredibly difficult thing, to turn away from your own control, motivated by your fear, so that you would not feel those things anymore, and instead say, my only hope is the sign of this apparent defeat, which is actually the sign of God's life and victory in the world. the way of the cross is inherently challenging to you and I who might want to control and manipulate our way through life to feel better about things. But this is actually the only thing that will truly and actually overcome. It is the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus. Because the cross is the sign of God's love on the move in the world. This is what love in action, this is what obedience to its fullest actually looks like. That Jesus actually points to this in the Gospels and what we read in John chapter 15. He says, if you want to follow me, if you want to remain in me, if you want to abide in me, what does he say? You'll have to live according to my ways. You'll have to live in obedience. And everything that's happening is in the obedience of the way of love. What does he say? He says, you're my friends. I've told you everything. And this is what love looks like. That you would lay your life down for a friend. Jesus, in his own teaching and his demonstration of his life and his body, his death and his resurrection, he is showing the way that God is speaking to, dealing with, and putting to ruin the thing that is deeply not right in the world. The only thing, the only strategy, the only coping mechanism that actually works to reckon with what is truly wrong with the world is to follow this Jesus, whose love moves towards you and towards me and draws us in like a current towards a life that continues to move towards love and be shaped by it. We become then a cross-shaped people. That's why John says this is impossible to separate these ideas. Of course, we love God and we love one another. We, these people who the Father has loved so dearly, how could we be moved by his love and not be moved to love one, not be moved to love one another? How can we be a child of the Father and hate the Father's other kids? This is not the way of love in the world. And what does it look like then if we together would imagine what the way of love looks like in the context of our own life? What do we see when Christians actually become more and more like the people that are described, like what Jesus demonstrates with his own life? When we become people who set aside the apparent right to protect my own comfort, to protect my own interests, to hold on to grudges because somebody has truly wronged me, on and on and on. What happens when people like you and I actually start to be conformed to the image of Jesus and we say, I'm going to lay down my comfort. I'll lay down what I feel that I deserve. I'll lay down even what I'm owed to be a person who's forgiving and free and generous. And over the course of time, what we say over a long haul of living life with Jesus is that it turns out the life of loving is not burdensome. Jesus actually meant what he said. That the yoke is truly easy. His burden is light. And we are being people transformed day by day into the kind of people who look more and more like him. The good news of all of this is that Jesus is the one who comes in the water and the blood. Jesus is not going to just put himself before you as an example and say, this is the target, hit it. What he knows about me and you is that we find it difficult. We truly do find it difficult to be a part of love that pushes on us and reshapes us. We find it difficult to give up control. We are people motivated by fear and comfort and desire. And Jesus will not just stand on the shores of your baptism and say, just repent and get right. He will also forever be the one who, as John says, offers himself as an atoning sacrifice. He is the one forever who will overcome on your behalf. So that if today you find yourself wandering far afield of what God has prescribed for you in the way of love, you are not too far for him. He has not lost track of you. And he has not abandoned you, even if you have abandoned him. The wonderful thing is that God's own love is love on the move. And it is on the move towards you. So today, you could be a Christian. You've been to church, you know, 1,000 times in your life, 10,000 times. And you realize you have wandered away. You've lived under the direction of your own hand, controlling things for your own end. And you may be really feeling like, man, love has really grown cold in my life. The prescription is very clear. Jesus came for you. The cross is always and only a sign of victory and hope for you. So you feel like you've been defeated over and over and over again in this life. It is for you that Christ came. His love extends towards you, not in theory, but in practice, and he has rushed towards you this morning. So if you hear him, respond and let him welcome you home. And if you do not follow Jesus, this is the alternative way in the world. You are correct that things are not right. You can distract yourself from that truth as long as you want and as hard as you can try. But this is the only way that will overcome. This is the only way where love sets to rights what has been wronged in the world, and you too can be delivered into a life of true freedom. Not domination by your own self-interest and self-protection, but actual freedom into the kind of life that God made you for. Jesus might yet overcome for you. And this is what John says that you need to access it. Faith. That's it. This is the thing, he says, that overcomes. Trust Jesus. And it's enough. By the power of his cross, he will overcome for you. And he will set you free every day until you see him face to face. And then all that will be left will be freedom. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He has moved towards you today. Respond. Let me pray for us. Living God, I thank you that the way of love has been turned loose into the world. God, would you help us to see that all of the alternative ways are empty and fruitless? Would you deliver us from them today? God, I pray that you would help us to see that obedience to you is not a debt we must pay. It is not the tax we owe. It is a life of goodness and freedom. And Father, would our hearts be more and more conformed into this new way of being, this way of being that we were made for. And Jesus, I pray that you would deliver us from control under our own hand, our own self-protection, but instead we would come under your protection, the conquest of your cross and your empty tomb. God, I thank you that you have provided for us an atoning sacrifice in Jesus, the destruction of all of our enemies in his death and resurrection. God, I pray whether everyone here is a Christian and following you or has never followed you, anywhere along that spectrum of people that are here, God, I pray that all of us would see Jesus just a little more clearly today and that our hearts would be more and more inclined to let him overcome on our behalf. Jesus, we love you and we are so grateful that you have loved us first, you have loved us well, and you love us until the end. You have called us your friends. What a friend we have found in Jesus. There is no other like you. We thank you. Amen.